Lord, we bow in silence out of respect and honor for You because You are so mighty. You are so powerful. You are so great. Is there someone in here this morning that has something that God has laid on your heart to share that you're bursting and you're wondering whether it's appropriate right now to share it? But I would encourage you to share that. Is there anyone, something that God has laid on your heart to encourage a body? So the word glory and the word of God in the Hebrew carries with it the meaning of weightiness or a heaviness. There is a heaviness with the glory of God and the presence of God. And I was reminded this morning while we were worshiping just to, you know, as we focused on waiting on the Lord, but waiting with expectation, waiting with thrill and excitement, waiting with longing before the Lord. Waiting with expecting God to do some great things in your life, to make some big changes, to do some miracles, to rearrange things in our lives in the way that He sees fit. Expectation of the weightiness of the glory of God's presence in His love. And Lord, we come before You today and we lay our hearts bare before You. And we ask, Lord, that You would speak to us through Your Word. That You'd anoint us with Your power, that You'd convict us with Your Holy Spirit, and draw us in a deeper relationship with You this morning as we look at Your Word. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the privilege of the weight that Your Word carries. It's not just letters on the page. It's You as a person. It's Your glory and Your power. We thank You, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning as the children are dismissed to be blessed in junior church. But I want to ask this morning if you could take out Bibles. If you don't have Bibles with you, there's some in the pew. And turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're looking at one verse today. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26. I'm going to skip the PowerPoint today and focus on what we're having to talk about. And I'm excited because our youth have put together this sermon series in a sense. We did surveys and asked, if you could ask Jesus one question, what would it be? And out of that, one of the things was, Jesus, will you help me? How will you help me deal with difficult emotions? And they specifically mentioned anger and hate and anxiety. And so I'm going to try to cover those three things this morning, but those are difficult emotions. And right now, I know that we're all sober because of what's happening and how our country is so divided, and how we see the level of anger and hate rising, the tension, the fears, the misinformation, the assumptions, and all the things swirling around us. It makes us wonder, what does it mean to have good anger versus bad anger? Why does it say in the Bible that God hates certain things? What does it mean to hate? And we have today in our culture a redefinition of what those positive anger is, and what positive hatred is, and what concern is, and we've turned it into worry. In fact, we are a culture that is so filled with anxiety that we're medicating and we're self-medicating on all kinds of medications, and on it goes. But I want to begin by saying three things. First of all, God gave us difficult emotions for specific purposes. God gave us specific difficult emotions for a purpose. He designed us in His image. And if you don't think that God doesn't have anger, He does. We can see throughout the Old Testament that God tells us to be angry at sin, and God is angry at sin. But you never find God with the vindictive kind of unhealthy vindictiveness that's, I'm going to destroy this person and I'm going to bring harm to them. When God gets angry, it's always for the purpose of restoration. It's always for the purpose of bringing somebody back to the truth so they don't get hurt further. And so, God gave us these difficult emotions. Number two, difficult emotions become negative when they're misused or twisted or misunderstood or redefined from God's original design. Anybody in here struggle with unhealthy anger? If your hand doesn't go up, I'm going to wonder. Because we all struggle with that welling up inside, and it's what we do with that is what matters. God gave us that as a gift, and we're going to look at how to deal with that. But how society has twisted and redefined what these words mean. Number three, we can learn to tell the difference between real and the twisted emotion, and learn to express difficult emotions in the way God intended. So if you struggle with anger, if you struggle with hatred towards somebody or something that's in an unhealthy way, if you struggle with anxiety and filled with worries and concerns, there's good news. Because we can learn how to identify the good from the bad, and we can learn how to channel it in the right direction. And I don't know about you, we all need God's help to do that, and we need to help each other do that. I remember when I was a child, just starting to grow in my walk with the Lord, and I would just get so angry at certain things that were happening. Maybe my brothers and sisters, you know, I was the oldest brother, and so I was the one that picked on them. And when they looked like they needed to be slapped, I would slap them. But I began to feel convicted about those sort of things. And I would just remember praying in my room and saying, God, would you please help me with this? I don't want to vent the anger in this way. This is unhealthy. This is not good. It brings destruction. What kind of example am I setting to my brothers and sisters, the younger siblings? Well, as we look at these emotions, the following emotions are the most difficult, and I would say, and anger and hate and concern, those are three things. But we're going to look at the difference. Now let's tackle anger first. In Ephesians 4:26, If you're there, I want you to see this in the Word of God. It says, be angry and do not sin. Now that sounds kind of funny at first, doesn't it? The Bible's telling me to be angry. That's because God gave us anger as a gift. And He says, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. In other words, don't let it well up. Don't even let a night go by, because that's going to give Satan an opportunity to get a stronghold in your life. So God gives us the emotion of anger to empower us to make a positive action, to come up with a solution when something is not right according to His standard of truth and justice. Now let's look at Webster's dictionary. This is how we define our English language. So if we look at how Webster defines anger, it's violent, vindictive passion, or it could be sudden and strong displeasure as a result of injury, opposition, or mistreatment. Now, anybody experience injury or mistreatment from others in their life? Does that make you angry or happy? Makes us angry. So what are we going to do with that God-given anger? And how are we going to be responsible to understand when it becomes sin? Now there's 5 points here that helps us identify when anger becomes sin. Number one, anger becomes sin when it is vented improperly. Now, we're going to look at some verses. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So, the first way to identify is when it is fully vented and it's not controlled, it's not pointed, it's not for a purpose. We just let it all go. Now, there's two different kinds of people in here today. Some of us are the blow-up kind of people. Any blow-up kind of people? Something makes you angry and you just blow up right away. You just explode. So there's some blow-ups. Let's have the blow-up stand up. Stand up. Stay standing up. Just for a moment. We'll get some exercise. Then, this is interesting because we see spouses. You're going to see the difference here. Then there's the people that clam up. They hold it inside, and also to the detriment of themselves. So all the clam up people stand up. You hold anger on the inside. If you're still sitting down, that means you don't deal with anger, right? How about if you're a clam up and a blow up? Well, everybody's going to stand up now. All right, you can be seated this morning. You see, those that explode right away, and sometimes we fluctuate back and forth between exploding right away and holding in, but those that mainly concentrate on exploding, it's aimed at hurting other people. And so the explosive kind of anger is when something ticks you off, you right away just start yelling and get angry and, you know, all those things. I had a moment the other day. God always, you know, it's interesting. Every time I have a topic in the sermon, there's always something that happens. You know, my lawnmower got stuck in a place where I couldn't pull it out, and the wheel was spinning. It was up against a fence, and boy, I was steaming. Then I thought, well, I could kick it, but then I would hurt myself. I could cry, but that still isn't going to get the lawnmower out. Or God has given me a helpmate, so I will get my helpmate to get on the mower, and then she can back it up and I'll push it. It's problem solved. But those that blow up are aimed at her end. But how about those that clam up? You just hold it inside and eventually one day you explode. But most of that is destructive to self. You just have a low view of yourself, and we focus all that anger towards ourselves, and it's aimed at her. So anger becomes sin when it's vented improperly. Number two, it is aimed at harming or hurting others rather than being aimed at the problem. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. Anybody ever do some foolish things when you're angry? And it always ends up either hurting yourself or others. Like the time you kick that side of the tractor, the car, or the wall, and then you had to repair the hole in the wall, and then you got even more frustrated because you didn't know how to repair the hole in the wall. And on it goes. Anger is a real thing, and we all deal with it, and we laugh at these things, but you know, you look, all of you look so sweet and innocent here this morning, but I bet you there's a few people that put some holes in some walls. I bet you there's a few people that did some really foolish things because of anger being aimed outside at others or other things rather than what is the real problem here. Number three, it rudely stirs people up rather than helping them. Proverbs 29:8 says, I have that here somewhere, mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger. And we have a lot of that happening in our country right now. People just need to pack their bags and go home for a while. Is mockers stir up a city? Mockers stir up a city. So it rudely stirs up people rather than helping them. So sometimes in our misguided passion to help provide a solution to the problem, we end up stirring up dissensions because we're rude and we don't handle it in love. So that's a way to look out for unhealthy anger. Number four, it comes as a result of demanding our own standards rather than God's. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. And so when we start forgetting about, okay, let's look at what God's standard is here, and I just know that this is right, and I'm going to demand my, this is the way it's got to be. I never forget the day when someone had there was an object in the church and someone came and slammed it down and said, this is where it's going to be, basically. I'll never forget that day. Hello. Who needs preachers nowadays when their scripture is just on the apps, or is it? It has to be when mom and dad are here visiting from Ohio too, right? And sister and brother-in-law and all that. Maybe we should go home and read Proverbs 13. The last thing we identified as unhealthy is when it's focused on demanding my rights rather than surrendering ourselves to God. Proverbs 14:29 says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. So if we're so determined on my rights and my way, instead of being patient with the situation and calmly evaluating what is going on. And so anger can be vented properly if we learn to see it as healthy change and allow it to motivate us to bring healthy change. It moves us to become solution-oriented people rather than problem-oriented. Now, I think this is pretty cool that two different people this morning shared some situations of some problem people at work. Difficult situations at work where anger and hate could be on the rise. There's lying and things that were mentioned earlier. But how do we become a problem-oriented people and move from that to become a solution-oriented person? So here's the difference between negative anger and positive anger. So if we have the negative anger, we make assumptions and quickly jump to conclusions. Boy, I'm a bad one for that. And I'll admit I get in trouble sometimes at home for jumping to conclusions. Making assumptions. Something happens and it sets you off the wrong way. You know, where are my keys? You know, let's just say that for an example. Where did you put my keys? Turns out I left them out in the car, right? Or something else like that. We make assumptions and we set out to harm other people and make it straight, demand our rights. That's being a problem-oriented person. How about we talk so much about the problem and dwell on it instead of looking at for what the situation and what the solution is for it. So a person that stays in anger, unhealthy anger, is someone who is always focusing on how bad the problem is. If we would instead look at what's the solution, what can we do? Problem-oriented people feel sorry for themselves. There's nothing more pathetic than an angry person, and I've experienced, and I'm sure you have too, is that we, when we get angry, we all of a sudden we just feel so sorry for ourselves. Everybody else is wrong, and we're the only one that's right, and how dare they hurt us or do that to us, and all those things. And so a problem-oriented person feels sorry for themselves, and when we feel sorry, we start blaming others and other things and focus our energy on who is in fault, demanding our personal rights. So when we come to an angry situation, it's like we got to identify who's at the fault of this instead of looking for the solution. So we're always looking for, okay, we got to figure out why this went wrong. Who's to blame here? Who's really to blame for the riots that have gone on in different cities? The truth is, everybody. Problem-oriented person focuses their energy on who is at fault. And problem-oriented people also have no personal boundaries and they don't respect others. So let's look at the other side. If you want to become a person that uses your anger in a positive way, as we look at what the Scripture says about these things, a fool gives full vent to the anger. First of all, solution-oriented people slow down and evaluate what the real problem is. Now I want to encourage you to turn to James chapter 1 just for a moment here. Verses 19 to 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So in other words, be humble to accept God's word. Slow down. Evaluate it in light of God's word and say, what can we do about this? Our country is full of racial tension and all the other things going on, but how can we be a part of the solution instead of the problem? How about when someone at work says something negative about somebody of a different economic background or a different race, and we right away we stand up and say, I don't think that's good. And we stand up for that person right then and there. There's no need to have a riot in the streets. It's living and standing up for right as it comes along. So here's the part of the solution-oriented person, that we're going to be willing to take responsibility for our part. We can blame and get involved in politics and blame the other side and this and that all we want. We can take sides. But until we take responsibility for ourselves, and that's the case when we get in an argument at home and we express unhealthy anger, is that we take responsibility for our part and we turn to the Bible to solve the problem and we seek to benefit others by taking initiative to kindly become part of the solution. Not rudely, not in a way that stirs up a city. And then surrender your rights to God and establish clear personal boundaries. If somebody's doing something wrong in your family to you, you don't have to get back at them. You don't have to hit them. You don't have to use violence. A solution-oriented person establishes a boundary and says, no, that's simply not going to happen. Or no, I'm not going to be there because our family has something else going on. You know, if you have those controlling parents that say, you know, you have to be here at a certain date, at a certain time, and they disregard that you are your own family kind of thing. It's establishing boundaries. So do I have to get angry when I establish boundaries with somebody? Absolutely not. I just say, this is how we're going to be. I'm taking care of my family. This is what I'm responsible for. You can choose to be angry yourself, but that's your part. So a solution-oriented person sets personal boundaries when people are doing things that hurt us. Anger is used properly when it causes us to confront others in love. So anger is a very combative thing. I mean, it really means that we're going to be in each other's faces. So we have to look at how to confront. Those that confront with sinful anger begin with negative attacks and blaming. Like the example I said, did you take my keys? Did you move my keys? Something as simple as that. Versus beginning with a positive affirmation of our love and rather than jumping to conclusions. And then confronting in sinful anger is motivated by resentment and bitterness. And that's, people have struggles in their life and everybody has an axe to grind and we're angry and we want to take it out on whoever we can take it out on. It's done for revenge. It's destructive, as we've seen in our cities. The person who sees themselves involved in a solution as the only one involved in it. I'm the only one that has the right answer to this. There's only one that has the right answer, and that's God. And when we see ourselves say, wait a minute, how can I work together with the person I'm angry at or the struggle that I'm dealing with to find a solution to this problem? When we confront in sinful anger, we're focused on the problem maker. So begin by focusing on love, saying something loving rather than attacking. It's motivated with the purpose of reconciliation. How much reconciliation purpose do we see in our homes, in our churches, when all people do is just either run away or avoid the issue, or we riot? And we fight until we get our way. It's done for the purpose of restoring. It refrains from being destructive. And it sees both parties involved in the solution. It is focused on the solution. Now I hope that these things, which are very practical and simple from God's Word, will help us be able to deal with anger in a positive way. It's a gift from God. So I'm going to encourage you to go home and maybe the next example that comes up, the next time your kids really just do something to aggravate you or somebody in your family does, can you sit down with those two things and say, okay, am I starting to become a problem-oriented person or am I going to be a solution-oriented person? Am I going to slow down and take a look at God's Word and say, what does God's Word say about it? Am I just demanding my own way because I'm focused way too much on me? Or am I reaching out to reconcile and build strong relationships with others? Am I confronting in love or sinful anger? Now, this next topic is very difficult, and we may not get time to go through everything today. Is everybody with me so far? You just went through a counseling class on anger, basically. But these tools, they do work. And I want to say one more thing. I think one of the greatest tools that I've learned about dealing with anger is what David in the Psalms learned, is that if I could take my anger out on you or my wife or anyone else as much as I want, and it's not going to fix the problem because she doesn't know how to fix me. Terry doesn't know exactly how to fix me. But David learned, okay, it might seem weird at first, but I remember going to God and saying, God, why is this happening? And yelling and getting my anger and frustration out before God. And you would say, well, that is sacrilegious. That's not showing God the proper respect. You're right, it's not. But He's qualified to handle it. He knows how to deal with me. And I remember the times when I would just go and I would just duke it out with God, and pretty soon I was a fumbling mess on the floor, realizing how great is our God and how He knew how to work with me. He knew how to calm me down. He knew how to just reach into my heart and change my life. He's qualified to do that. And, you know, don't worry about being sacrilegious, because if you go over the line, God knows how to deal with you too. He knows how to discipline those He loves, right? He loves you so much. And He's say, you're getting way too out of hand. So how about this hate thing? We hear that word all throughout news media today, don't we? Hate groups and hate speech and hate this and hate that. Well, originally the word hate means to have an extreme aversion or a dislike for something, and there's nothing wrong with that. I can say I hate muskmelon. Ugh. And I'm sorry if you like it. I get in trouble for making a big deal of it. But I hate muskmelon. I hate cantaloupe. It just, you know, it just doesn't set right in my stomach. There's nothing wrong with that, right? We have likes and dislikes as people. God designed us to be unique. That's okay. But hate becomes sin with these five things. But God gives us this emotion to empower us to take the positive action to overcome sin in our lives and to restrain wickedness in society. God's wrath burns against our sin. But did He do it to destroy us? Absolutely not. He sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins on the cross so that He can create a solution so that He doesn't have to burn in anger against us, because Jesus took the anger of God on the cross for us. So that should give us a clue about how God deals with hate in a proper way. God hates sin. But hate becomes sin when it is directed towards hurting people rather than confronting sin. So we get this confused a lot. And I've gotten this confused a lot I've confused the sin with the sinner. We think that we can belittle somebody, we can mistreat somebody, we think that we can put them down basically because of their sin. So, if we're to use hate in a proper manner, we have to make sure it's not directed towards hurting people. It's got to go in the right direction. It's got to go towards sin. Hate sin. So let's turn in the Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. I think our teens and young people are in touch with our times. This is very appropriate of what's going on in our country. But Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Oh, wait a minute, I thought God is love. Doesn't the Bible say God is love? Then it says God hates something. It says He hates these things, and they're abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to do evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among the brothers. Now that's a powerful list there, but God hates those things. And then if you look in chapter 8, verse 13, God tells us the meaning of fearing Him is to hate sin as well. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Let's read that again. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. See, it's directed towards hurting people. it's not bad when it's directed towards sin. You know, if anything, look at some of the greatest revivals and people that have accomplished some great things in history. They were motivated by that hatred towards a sin. You have those that that were peaceful, but they were so, had such a hatred towards slavery and discrimination that they took a strong stand, a peaceful stand, not a rioting stand. There was those that did that too. But there was people like Martin Luther King who stood up for what was right because he hated the injustice so much but did not hate the people. Now, there were others that hated people, that rioted and caused problems. What about, how about the original Martin Luther, who hated God's Word being corrupted, who nailed the 95 Theses? It was that hatred of corrupting God's Word and salvation that caused the explosion of the Word of God being translated into English and in the church. It began to open up the way for that in the Renaissance. Hate becomes sin when it's directed towards the wrong thing. Proverbs 12:1 talks about people that hate correction. That's a wrong thing to hate. So the Bible talks about other things like people are the wrong things to hate. How does it become sin when it causes us to discriminate against some while showing favoritism to others? And here's a big one. How about when we're unable to forgive people? And here I want to talk about physical illness. If we harbor unforgiveness in that, we become so hateful that all we do is lash out at other people. Sickness and illness and cancer and other things are going to abound in our lives. Our bodies are connected with the decision to harbor unforgiveness in our lives. If you don't believe me, you can do some Googling and study. You can ask medical doctors even. But it's true. Hatred becomes wrong when we're not forgiving of somebody. You know, when we look at what's going on in our country, and if someone does something wrong, and maybe, let's say, they key our car or something like that, how can we become a part of the solution and hate the sin if we just go and key their car back? Or worse yet, we'll just give them all flat tires too. You say, well, this doesn't apply. Church people don't do those kinds of things. Yes, they do. I do those some, well, not things like that, but it's not beyond me to do it. Because I'm a sinner. And I have a sin nature. Let go, forgive. Only then will I be able to direct my hate towards the right thing. When it causes us to view ourselves as better or superior to others, in other words, when we forget that all that we are all sinners in need of God's saving grace. And yes, I'm going to say it. When we talk about hate groups, those are groups of people that think that they're superior to everyone else in the universe. And we might not consider ourselves as a part of a hate group or a KKK or something like that, but we've at times thought thoughts in our hearts of pride and superiority. Because I'm white, I'm so much better than them. Hate becomes sin. And Philippians 2 gives the example of Jesus Christ who considered others as better than himself. This is the key to direct in our hate towards sin instead of towards people, instead of towards our pride. The bottom line is hate becomes sin when we're not living in true love. Hatred is used properly when it is aimed at all sin and evil. I remember people saying to me, "Well, I'm not racist." And then in the next breath, a conversation comes up about mixed marriages. Let's say a white person marries a black person. "Oh no, we can't do that because it's going to be bad for the kids and it's going to be this and this and that." That's unbiblical hatred. That's superiority. And this gets to the core of some of the things that maybe we might think. And I've shared with the congregation before, you know, it's just subtle things like the way we were raised. We drive through a neighborhood and we can see that it's a little different in the neighborhood than what maybe we're used to. And I'm not talking about unsafe. There's unsafe neighborhoods of all races, but we immediately make an effort to do the door power lock, you know. This lady is hobbling down the street and she's of a different... We push the locks. How do you think it makes her feel? Or I've talked before about getting on an elevator and a person of a different color comes on the elevator and I immediately stick my hands to make sure my wallet's in my pocket. Yes, I've done those things and we've done those things, but yet I say I don't have hate. Okay. So let's channel our hate towards sin. Yeah. Yeah, and we learn these things in very subtle ways. Grandma did it, grandpa said it, dad says things, mom says things, and it's passed on from generation to generation. Unhealthy hate is learned. So hate is used properly when it motivates us to live in the light rather than darkness because of how evil the darkness is. And let's close with Matthew 6, because I guess next we're going to have to add an extra week in this series, but we're going to talk about anxiety, and we need to spend a lot more time on that. But Matthew 6. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So he's talking about this whole idea of our eyes. It's what our eyes are filled with. He says, if it's dark, how great is the darkness we're going to see? Hatred is used properly when it motivates us to live in the light and avoid darkness at all cost. So you might say, how do I behave around someone that I know that is living in some kind of sin that really repulses me or turns me away, that I have an aversion towards? And we all have our favorites. God doesn't. God has an aversion to all sin, but we have our favorites. So how do we behave around somebody? I'm not going to say examples, but you can think of them in your own mind. With those people that you might feel difficult being around. Here's the thing to remember. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. And it's God's grace is the only thing that set people free and set me free from my sin. So I, yes, can hate what they're doing. I can hate the consequences of sin in their life and the destruction that it's bringing. But never can I hate them as a person because they need the gospel of Jesus Christ just as much as I needed it. They need the light just as much as I needed it. In fact, Paul would go to the extreme and say, I am the chief of sinners. I needed it much more than everybody else. And that goes to the Philippians passage where it says, just behave like Jesus. Even though He was equal to God, and He still is equal with God, He didn't count it as something that He was going to try to cry for and show for. He willingly gave up that right, even though He never lost it, so that He can take on human nature and take on our sin and die in our place. And it says, count others as better than yourselves. So if we always count others better than ourselves, we can hate sin but love the sinner. And what about in our own lives, is channeling it towards our own self? Do you have an aversion towards the things that you struggle with? If so, the Bible gives warrant for a healthy dose of hate. I hate when I choose to worry. I hate when I choose to call somebody a name or step out of line. I hate when I have a filthy mind or a mouth. I hate, and you fill in the blank. You see, when God made creation, He called it good. You can say, God, did God create hate and anger? Yeah. But He created it for the right purpose, to drive us to the cross, to receive Jesus and His love and help in our lives. So, if I didn't cover everything, and if you have questions, I want to ask you to call the office during the week, because this anger thing, this hate thing, is something that the Holy Spirit can work in each of our lives to change. He's been changing me, and I pray that He changes you as we live in very troubled times, that we would set the example of what it means to have true anger and true hate, to become a solution-oriented people instead of an injurious kind of people that injure and harm others, hurts their well-being. Father, I just thank You so much for Your Word. And God, some of this is tough stuff. It's tough to even preach. It's tough to clearly communicate and get across. But Lord, I pray that in Your mercy, that only what is spoken from Your Word would come across in our hearts. And God, I pray that You'd move anything aside that I said and move it out of the way, and only let the truth of Your Scripture permeate our hearts. God, I pray that You'd help us to become a loving people, but yet a people that hate sin. Yet a people that motivate and challenge and channel our anger towards being the kind of people that spread Your light on the earth rather than spreading darkness. Lord, make us people of the light. Make us people who spread Your light. And I pray, Lord, that You would rid our own lives of the darkness through the power of Your cross. We thank You for Your death and burial and resurrection. And Lord, I pray that You would just shower us with Your love this morning and Your healing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.